So this morning we are going to be talking about Habakkuk. So the title of my sermon is, God is my strength, no matter what. So the picture up there displays plants in different phases of health. And we all experience those different phases in our life. Sometimes it is struggles, health struggles, other things that come into our life. The book of Habakkuk focuses specifically on the evil in this world and how it impacts us, either directly or indirectly. So, when I look back on my elementary school days, and I think about the students that were in class with me, you had the kids who acted out, couldn't sit still, couldn't be quiet, talked while the teacher was talking, just because they had a lot of energy. Then you had the students who specifically wanted to be bad and maybe mean to their fellow students. Then you had the students that did strange things like eat pencils. And then you had the good kids, or who generally tried to be good. And I fell into that category. I generally tried to be good. I tried not to be an annoyance to my teachers. That was the time I wet my pants in kindergarten, and then again in first grade, so I'm sure my teachers were annoyed with me then. But in second grade, I have a recollection of there being several boys in the class who acted up and frustrated the teacher, and my teacher decided to just use the blanket punishment policy. So when the boys in the class would act up, she would say, okay, that's it. All the boys are staying inside during recess. You'll sit at your desk. And so I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wait, I'm a good kid. I didn't do anything. And yet I was part of being punished for my classmates' bad behavior. So now I want you to think for a minute and just imagine if we were in a second grade class and all the kids were acting up, getting annoyed because couldn't focus on what the teacher was saying, couldn't hear what the teacher was saying. So you go and tell the teacher, hey, how long are we going to have to put up with these kids acting bad in class? Imagine if the teacher said, well, not much longer, don't worry. All the boys are going to stay in during recess. And not only that, but I'm going to get those boys from the fourth grade class who are known as mean bullies, and they're going to come in here and beat everybody up and take their milk money and then drag them off to the fourth grade to be their servants for the rest of the year. Of course, I would say, well, that's not very just. That's on a much grander scale. That is the conversation that Habakkuk had with God. But, of course, we know teachers are fallible. Even Megan, maybe. But we know that we serve a God who is infallible and who has a grander plan than we can possibly understand, except when God reveals that plan to us. And so we as Christians and followers of God have to live by this saying that God is my strength no matter what. Because there's going to be those times when evil impacts us, either directly or indirectly. So, let's talk about the book of Habakkuk. So, just to give you a background, the timing of when Habakkuk lived and wrote this book is not exactly known. But based on what is said and what's going on, it would make sense that Habakkuk was seeing a time after Josiah's death and before Babylon came and took over Judah and took the people away and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. So basically what happened around this time, if we look in 2 Chronicles, there was a succession of kings who were evil, who did not do what God wanted them to do. And we see in 2 Chronicles 31, 21 through 23, it says, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done, and Amon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. So Amon did evil in the sight of God. After Amon came Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images. So after a succession of bad kings who did evil things, here comes Josiah. He does what is right in the sight of God. He purges the evil out of Judah, the idols and so forth. And so Judah has this period of people doing God's will. And evil wasn't rampant in the land. Unfortunately, Josiah went into battle against Egypt and was killed. And so then after Josiah, Jehoiakim is made king, and Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So if Habakkuk lived during this time, he saw a period of time where his nation, his people were doing what was right in the sight of God. But then once Josiah died, here they go. The king goes back to doing evil. The people follow suit. And so Habakkuk, who had seen a period of good, was now seeing a period of evil. And I think we can relate to that in a lot of ways as we see the morals of this country continue to deteriorate. So with that, here is Habakkuk, who is very concerned about what he sees. And in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, this is the oracle or burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk talks directly to God and says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Sort of sounds familiar to what we're experiencing today. So Habakkuk poses this question to God. There's all this evil. How long is it going to be before you do something about it? Well, God responds to Habakkuk and says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth, to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. And then further down in chapter 1 in verse 11 it says, God says to Habakkuk, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So here's God telling Habakkuk, yes, the people of Judah are doing evil. There's evil all around you. And here's what I'm going to do to end it. I'm going to send even more evil people, the Chaldeans, to come and punish my people. And so in response to that, in verse 13, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? So with this, we have this unique format of a prophet talking with God. Instead of God delivering a message to the prophet for the prophet to deliver to the people, the prophet is asking God a question and God is responding to him. And so Habakkuk might have wished that he had not asked the question, because he had to hear the answer, and I'm sure it was not the answer that he wanted to hear. In fact, he makes that clear that it is not. So with this, what we find throughout Habakkuk is that ultimately Habakkuk has to come to grips with what God tells him. And this book can be such an encouragement to us because in the end, Habakkuk demonstrates that he embraces this phrase that is found in this book, the righteous will live by his faith. So let's talk about this in more detail. When we read chapter 1 and the conversation that's going on and Habakkuk's question to God, first of all, we see that it's okay to question God. But when we question God, we must be ready to accept his answer, no matter what it is. Because it's not okay for us to no longer trust in God because of the answer received. Now, Habakkuk's basically questioning God and basically saying, well, God, are you even active in this world with all this evil that's going on? And people have dealt with this question throughout the centuries. If we're not actively seeing God destroy evil, take care of the evil that's being done, is he even really active in this world? And of course, the answer to that question is false. Even though there is evil in this world, we can see throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout time since, that God is active. And it really basically comes down to the question between deism and God's providence. So back in the 1700s, I believe it was, the philosophy of deism really became popular. A lot of learned men, powerful men, basically believed that God set everything in motion and then stepped back and was no longer involved. But we know that God's providence is active. We may not understand it, but we know from Scripture that God works all things for the good of those who believe in him. So when we talk about this concept of providence, I found a couple quotes that I think explain providence well. Flavel Yakely said, providence employs a supernatural source via a natural means, while a miracle used both a supernatural source and a supernatural means. And then Homer Haley said, "Providence is the working of God through his provision in the natural and spiritual realms, and yet it is a control that violates neither the sovereignty of the human will nor the divine natural and spiritual laws." So God's providence works things to his plan and to his will through natural means. So people like the Babylonians were going to do evil. They were going to go out to conquer nations and steal from nations and dominate nations and do evil things. Yet God used that. He used the Babylonians in his plan to punish his people who had turned away from him. So even though there is evil in the world, evil is going to exist, but God can use both good and evil in his plans ultimately. So that is where trust in God comes into play, that even though we don't understand it all the time, we know that God is a good God. God is a loving God who has made promises to those who believe in him and follow him. In Daniel 2, verses 20 through 21, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." So ultimately, God is in control, and things will fit into God's plans. However, people who are evil believe in their own strength. They don't believe in strength of God. They believe in their own strength, and they think that they're in control of their own fate and their own destiny. But ultimately, they don't even understand that they're only existing and being allowed to do what they do because it's God's plan and it's fitting into God's plan. For example, we see it in history that Judah was doing evil. Here comes the Babylonians. The Babylonians were evil, but they were used by God to punish his people who had turned against him. Well, after the Babylonians, their empire didn't last very long in terms of empires, because here comes the Persians. And the Persians take over, defeat the Babylonians. After the Persians, there's the Greeks. After the Greeks, there's the Romans. And then even then, the Romans are used to punish God's people who did not accept or recognize Christ as the Messiah when he came. So even though man relies on his own strength, and people who are evil and believe in their own strength can be very arrogant. They believe that their way is the right way. They believe that might makes right. But we know that ultimately that is not the case. So let's go to chapter 2 of Habakkuk. So after Habakkuk asked his follow-up question of God, he writes, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved." And I want to go down to verse 6. And God is replying to Habakkuk, and he says, "Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his'? For how long? and makes himself rich with loans. And then in verse 8 it says, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all of its inhabitants. And in verse 10 it says, you have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you're sinning against yourself. And then down in verse 16, the second half, it says, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. So here God is saying, okay, after Judah does evil, after they're conquered, then the Babylonians are also going to be conquered for their evil. And so on and so forth. And it continued from there. And we see this throughout history, that basically we've seen evil eat evil. It feels like evil is controlling our world, and they are in power, and they are dominating. Yet, whatever form of evil we are currently seeing in our world, it will pass away, either by God's providence, if the Lord returns, or, as we've seen throughout history, another form of evil is going to come and eat it. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it in history. For example, Nazi Germany, the Allies ultimately had to rely on another evil nation. Stalin was just as evil as Hitler, and yet the Soviet Union was used to destroy Nazi Germany. In my lifetime, I thought of the free love, drug-crazed counterculture of the 60s and 70s gave way to the 1980s. And what did we see in the 1980s? It turned into the exact opposite of what the hippies were going for. It turned into materialism, greed, so forth. And we'll keep seeing this pattern, that as one evil comes in, it will be eaten by another. So, in verse 4 of chapter 2, going back there, God says to Habakkuk, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So what does this mean? The righteous will live by his faith. I think we get a good explanation of it if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 32. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 38, at the end of this, in verse 37 and 38, the writer of Hebrews is not necessarily quoting Habakkuk 2:4 here. He is interpreting it to apply it to the Christians of the day. Starting in verse 32, he says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So here in Hebrews, The writer is talking about the early Christians already being persecuted for their faith. And yet, how did they accept that persecution? They accepted it joyfully. And they endured so that they could continue to do the will of God and not shrink back. So that is how the righteous one lives by faith in the face of evil. We accept it joyfully, knowing that we are enduring to do the will of God until the end. And then in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, to expand upon this idea of living by our faith. In Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21, and of course, Lamentations is a book that was written about what the Babylonians did once they came in and took over Judah. And if you read Lamentations, you realize just how bad the Babylonians were and what they did to the people of Judah and how bad it was. But here in Lamentations 3, verse 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And that passage from Lamentations really ties into to another very important verse in Habakkuk that is in chapter 3. But real quick, I want to go back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and just point out one more thing from the end of that chapter. After God is talking about how that the Babylonians are going to do evil, they're going to be punished for what they do, he switches and starts talking about this idea of them building idols to themselves. And in verse 18 he says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a mute stone, 'Arise.'" And then listen what he says about this idol. He says, "And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it." So basically what he's saying here is that the Babylonians, anybody who's evil, not only do they trust in their own strength, but they basically create some form of an idol. The Babylonians created a physical, real idol. But if you look at our world today, there are still idols being created where a man basically says, "This is our truth." And then after they make it their truth, then they turn around and try to say that, well, that's the truth, so this new thing that we're learning and is being taught to us fits within our truth, so that must be truth as well. And they just keep stacking up this false tower of truth and knowledge that is totally false and is going to fall. For if you listen to what he says in verse 20 of Habakkuk 2, he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." So what this is saying and pointing out is that God is the universal power. God is the universal authority. And everybody is going to come before him and humble themselves to him. So all the noise that we hear from people who create new ways to do evil, that noise is temporary. And we can take comfort in that, because that noise will be silenced at the appropriate time, and all the earth will be silent before our God. All right, so let's move on to chapter 3 of Habakkuk. So what we see here is that after Habakkuk has this conversation with God, this back and forth with God, then Habakkuk writes out a prayer that is turned into a psalm. And it says in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. I've tried to pronounce that word. Well, I'm not even going to try. It's basically a type of melody, I believe. Verse 2, it says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So what does Habakkuk mean by that? Well, first off, if you look in 2 Chronicles, you'll see that God did try to show continual compassion and mercy to his people. Even after he said that the Babylonians are coming, he gave them opportunities to repent, and yet they just chose to mock God and continue to do evil. But then also, if you look in Daniel, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of the people who were taken away to Babylon. We see throughout Daniel that God shows mercy and compassion to those who continue to trust in him. Even though they were taken away from their homeland, had to be in a new place, we see God showing compassion upon Daniel, his protection upon Daniel, his protection and mercy upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, we know that we have the mercy of God through Christ, no matter what happens. I won't get into it, but if you go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, it's really interesting because we know that Hebrews 11 is the chapter of great faith and all the examples of faith. But you see in there that after all those examples of great faith from the Old Testament, it says they did not receive the promise. They had to wait. And then you go to chapter 12, and chapter 12 talks about us. And it talks about us being strengthened by God's discipline. And so through it all, God was holding the promise throughout the Old Testament until the right time was for his son to come, and for us to receive that promise as well. And it's just interesting how then it goes into talking about us being built up by God, being us being disciplined by him. And so it's important for us to remember that even when it feels like maybe we're not feeling the mercy of God, God is showing us mercy and strengthening us no matter what we're going through, even through those difficult times. So in Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk makes this comment in verse 16. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. So Habakkuk knew what the Babylonians were like. He knew their reputation. He knew what they were going to do. And yet God told Habakkuk what was going to happen, and Habakkuk had to quietly wait for it to happen. Of course, we all at some time in our life have experienced that, where we are in great distress, waiting quietly for God's providence But here's the amazing thing about what Habakkuk said after that. So he's in great distress because he knows what's going to happen to him and to his people through the Babylonians. But then in verse 17 and following, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. It's easy for us to say that we rejoice when we have bounty, when we see good things happening in our life. But here's Habakkuk saying that even though he knows this horrible thing is coming and he has to wait for it, he says, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. So basically what Habakkuk was saying there, and what we need to say as well, is that, God, I love you, I trust you, I lean on you, not because of good things that you give me, but because you are God. And ultimately, I know that I am part of your plan and I am part of your promise, no matter what happens to me in this life. So I hope that you focus on that phrase anytime that you are feeling distress, feeling overwhelmed. Habakkuk is a great book to turn to and to see Habakkuk's response in the face of evil and in the face of really bad news. He says, the Lord God is my strength, and the Lord God should be our strength no matter what. Of course, God cannot be your strength if you have not given your life to him. If you have not said to God, I am yours, I want to be your child, then the promise of God's strength is not there. If you are at a point in your life where you want to give your life to Christ, to give your life to God, to let him be your strength and for you to live through him, then we have this time and this opportunity for you to come forward while we stand and sing.